Let us pray. God of light, let your Holy Spirit come into our darkness and open our hearts, that your word may show us the blessings you intend for all creation. Amen. How many of you are old enough to remember the TV show I Dream of Jeannie? Yeah. Reruns, that's right. Well, you know, we all love that allure of the idea of the genie with three wishes. I'm not sure that any of us give up that secret part of ourselves that hopes, sometimes expects, that the universe can or should fulfill our most primitive desires. In an age of highly skilled mass media advertising and political manipulations of human desire, it's often hard to know what it is we really want for ourselves. In a former congregation, I taught a class for parents on children and money. It's a class I wish my parents had taken. And I found a wonderful book I'd recommend grandparents recommend to your children by Nathan Duggan called How Not to Be Your Child's ATM, Prodigal Sons and Material Daughters. Duggan bluntly says consumer product companies, media conglomerates, and advertising agencies continually attempt to eliminate consumer restraint and fiscal responsibility from our value system. Never before have such incredible resources been devoted to shaping the financial values of an entire generation. In this campaign, without a conscience, the goal is to warp your children's perspectives of needs and wants, to put them under a hypnotic spell of spending that can last a lifetime. And I think it's imperative for us to remember that many of us who spend a lot of time watching commercial TV are also susceptible to falling under this spell. Right. In my own prayer life, my spiritual journey, I'm giving myself quiet time to listen for the deepest desires and yearnings that God has planted in every heart. These yearnings and desires are often drowned out by our fears of insecurity and lack of control. I'm trying to be open to the word that God speaks in my daily life, to grow in my awareness of how I have been loved by God, and to hear God's call, and to be willing to respond generously with my time and my talents and money. This means I must choose between listening to the desires that grow out of my wants or listening to the desires that God wills for me. In our gospel today, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, has listened to his deepest desires that God has given him. As he sits there blind by the gate, begging for money, when Jesus walks up, he knows he is in the presence of the divine. And when Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" he is ready. He asks to see, and his sight is restored. And what does he do? He follows Jesus. The rich man that we heard about several weeks ago was caught in the conflict between the desire God had planted in his heart when he asked Jesus that vital question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" and his own desire for wealth and security. When he was told that he could realize that essential desire for God's kingdom if he gave up his material wealth, what did he do? He turned away. He could not or would not let go. The Gospel of Mark clearly confronts us with two sets of value orientations: what God desires or wills for us, and what the world tells us we should want for ourselves. How do we know when they are the same and when they are different? We know that God's desires and ours are in accord when our life displays the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, and self-control. I'm going to use one of my folk stories as an illustration of this value conflict. This one comes from that Nobel-winning author Hermann Hesse and was adapted by William White. Not very many years ago, a young woman gave birth to her first child, just 1 month after her husband died in a tragic accident. The neighbors, deeply concerned over the plight of the poor widow, held a shower for the baby. Each person brought a beautiful present to help the mother and child get started in life. Neighbors brought a small crib their own children had slept in. Others brought clothes or food. The mother wept. "Thank you for your wonderful support," she said, brushing back tears. "You have made a difficult time much easier. Next Sunday, my son will be baptized. I have decided to name him Victor after his father." When all the guests had left, the young widow heard a knock on the door. She opened it to find an old man who lived in the corner house by himself. Everyone called him Doc Burns. Although he wasn't a doctor in any normal sense, few people ever talked to the reclusive old man, though he often waved at the widow as she walked past his home. "I have come to give you a gift for your young son," he said softly. "Mine is a different kind of gift than the others you have received. I have come to offer you one wish for young Victor. It may be anything you want. You must make the wish before the child is baptized next Sunday." He paused a moment and then continued, "Please believe me that I have the power to give you everything you desire for your beautiful son." Having concluded, the little man bowed and walked back to his house on the corner. The young mother was baffled by the words of her strange friend. Did he really have the power to grant that wish? What should she ask for? All week long, she could not make up her mind. Finally, as they walked forward to the baptismal font, she whispered in the infant's ear, "I wish that everyone in the world would love my Victor." And the wish came true. Victor grew up to be a handsome lad with jet black hair and gleaming white teeth. As a toddler, people could not resist hugging and touching him. Even when he was naughty, no one could believe that he had done anything wrong. As he grew older, Victor became known and loved throughout the village. Other children always gave him food and toys. If his mother scolded or punished him, the adults would insist that she was being too harsh to such a wonderful child. Victor responded to all this attention by treating people with contempt and scorn. Still, they seemed to adore him. Interestingly, as the years passed, even when Victor had trouble at home, he maintained a deep respect for Doc Burns. He often visited the old man and listened to his advice carefully. Doc was the only person who could reprimand Victor without the boy becoming sullen or angry. When Victor graduated from high school, he was given a scholarship to college in the East. At Christmas, when he returned home for the first time, he drove up in a beautiful Cadillac. His trunks were filled with fine clothes, and he had plenty of spending money. He seldom saw his mother during his vacation. He spent the nights out drinking at parties or taverns. After college, Victor never worked but continued to live a life of ease. "I collect horses, dogs, and women," he often bragged. There was no pleasure he did not indulge in, and there was no vice he did not practice. No relationship was permanent. Even though women smothered him with attention and friends raved about him, his heart grew empty and his soul sick. He despised people who catered to him. He was disgusted with everyone and everything. One night, Victor decided to commit suicide. In his bedroom, he mixed a powerful potion, poison in a glass of wine and lifted it to his lips. Just as he was about to drink it, Doc Burns rushed through the door and took the glass out of his hand. "Good evening, Victor. It has been a long time since we have had a chance to talk," the old man said softly. Ignoring Victor's plea to leave him alone, Doc Burns began to speak. "You seem to be satiated with your life of frivolity. I'm sorry it has been such a meaningless existence for you. I suppose I am the one responsible for your misery. I fulfilled your mother's wish on the day of your baptism, even though it was a foolish wish. Suppose I now offer you a new wish. Make it anything you want, and I will fulfill it. Be careful, Victor," the old man concluded. "Wishes have a way of coming true. I don't think you can give me anything that I haven't already had," Victor said sadly. "Think again, my son," Doc Burns said earnestly. "What has given you true happiness in your short life? Make another wish for my sake and for the sake of your dear mother." Victor closed his eyes and thought for several minutes. Finally, he spoke through his tears. "Take away the old magic and give me a new wish. Rather than being loved, I ask for the ability to love others in the world." "That was good," Doc Burns said, embracing the sobbing young man. "Now things will go better for you." Things did go better for Victor, but not immediately. Without his great charm, he began to be abandoned by his friends. Several people retaliated for the past wrongs he had inflicted on them. He was thrown into jail for a few months and no one came to visit him. When he was released, he was sick, lonely, and penniless. He returned home to nurse his ailing mother, and for the first time in his life, he was able to return her great love. After his mother's recovery, Victor took a job as a janitor in a school. He not only cared for clean floors, but for the children, particularly those from poor homes. To all the children, he became Mr. Victor, their friend and companion. Finally, he met a young widow who had two small children. They married, and he gave all of them the love they so desperately needed. Poor in money, Victor was one of the richest men in the world. He discovered that it is in loving, not being loved, that life comes to its fullest expression. Every day, Jesus asks us this question: what do you want me to do for you? Are you listening? Are you ready for the answer? Let us pray. God, give us the wisdom to discern what our true heart's desires are, what you wish for us, the courage to ask, and the courage to listen and act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we have a special privilege this morning.